Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, so much that we can gather here together in your name. And Lord, we do think about what's going on there on the East Coast. And Lord, just the uncertainty's got to be kind of heavy for those people. So Lord, we pray that you would bring calm and just that peace to those who are anxious about things, Lord, that you would protect and save lives, God. Lord, we just ask that your will would be done. And Lord, that even in the midst of turmoil, that your people would represent you and others would hear about your greatness and your goodness. And tonight, as we continue in looking at the law given to the children of Israel, I pray that, Lord, I know some of it's pretty distant from our own lives and not real relevant for us. And yet, God, I pray that in looking at these different laws, different principles, different precepts that you put down, that it would cause us to realize how intimate you want to be with your creation and how close you want to be. So give us ears to hear tonight and bless this time, Lord. And we want to change, Lord, and we want to be more like you when we leave here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue here, we started last week, we looked at the Ten Commandments and God giving the law to Moses, to the children of Israel. And a couple things I want to reemphasize. Number one is they didn't become the children of Israel by getting these laws or even by obeying these laws. They were already the children of Israel. God is giving them a government, giving them a form within which they can function. So remember that. I think sometimes we get things so backwards, and you know, it's almost like if we were fishermen, we would jump in the lake, swim to the bottom, clean the fish, then try and catch it because it's clean. And sometimes we evangelize and talk to others that way. And listen, it's not that way. And you don't become a child of God by, quote, keeping the Ten Commandments, nor do you stay a child of God. But you keep the Ten Commandments because you are a child of God, and you want to honor God. So in that, I wanted to go over a little bit. I know as we went over them, I didn't reference a whole bunch of New Testament passages, and I had said that all but one of these are repeated either by Jesus or in the epistles as we look at these commandments, and maybe even some of them are worded even a little bit differently. But I want us to know that, you know, sometimes again we say, oh, that was then, and it doesn't apply to me now. And that can be dangerous. So I wrote down a few, and I just wrote these. We're not going to read them. But as far as the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus repeats that. And 1 Corinthians 8, it's discussed in detail about we only have one God. And then there's also in Titus and Timothy. So those I didn't write down. I didn't get every scripture. And again, this is just a sampling. In Romans chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 5, speak about idols, especially Romans chapter 1. You know, it's a great place if you're kind of confused on idolatry. You might want to go there and look at that. I would hope that nobody in here is a little confused on idolatry. But that, you can go there. Using God's name in vain or lightly. Remember, we said it wasn't just cursing. Is Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 23. I just kind of did two ends of Jesus' teaching on that. And then to respect our moms and our dads. And too bad all the teens aren't in here. So we'll pass it on, right? You guys can make sure. Ephesians 6, Colossians 3. Again, they're repeated. These are things that are repeated. And then the last ones where we have about murder, adultery, stealing, lying, and coveting, I grouped all those together because they're generally grouped together in the New Testament. And there's quite a few passages. Luke 18, Romans 13, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, James chapter 2, where they fire those off rather rapidly, which is telling me we probably, and most of us realize, most of us are not into murdering or lying or coveting. We kind of do. But, you know, and as we talked about, that might be the accepted one. But listen, all of these are repeated, save one. Did you notice we missed the one, which is the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath was created for man, Jesus says. He does talk about it, but he isn't talking about it in the legal sense. He talks about it in the sense that that nation in his generation got it so wrong that they weren't understanding what the Sabbath was all about, that the Sabbath was for man. And I even reiterated, hey, I think it's great if you take a day off, spend it with your family, don't do anything but family time, and hang out together and hang out with your kids and do that. That's a good thing, as long as you don't make it a something that makes you more spiritual than those who don't. And we tend to do that, don't we? When we, like, get something, or is it just me that does that? God does something in your heart and in your life, and you got to think, well, I'm pretty awesome because I do that, and you're pretty not because you don't. And listen, we have to be careful, and we got to watch that. So going over that and kind of bringing that, and it's interesting, at the end of all of that, God in chapter 20 goes right into what I call worship and how he wants us to approach him, how he wants us to worship him, which is important. He's laid these out in the first four commandments, deal with our relationship with him. The last six deal with our relationship with others. And we said, when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest law? He said, love the Lord your God as yourself. Or I'm sorry, no. That's backwards. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. I'll get it. Thank you, guys. I just about went on with that, man, and you guys are going to start, woo! That's the one, that's like what we're not supposed to do. But anyway, so Jesus summed up the 10 into those two. And we can look at these, the first four dealing with that. Isn't it great that we're not perfect? But anyway. the first four deal with that and with loving the Lord. And the last six deal with our neighbors. Now for a few chapters, we're going to look at mostly dealing with our neighbors. And something to keep in mind before we get into this, and not so much the end of 20, but 21 and following, chapter 21, 22, 23, most of 24. As we get into this, something to keep in mind is we've got to remember this was also wrapped around a culture. And when we separate it or divorce things from the culture is when we get really messed up. You can give a law, and it may have a general law, and it may have 1,000 applications for 1,000 different cultures. So God is now taking these very broad law, 10 commandments, and he's narrowing them down, letting them know this is how you can put these in effect in your culture, where you're at right now, where Israel was at that time. And it's important to remember that, because a lot of this doesn't make a whole bunch of sense if you divorce it and separate it from the culture of that time. If you rip it out of that context, you kind of get messed up, and we will see in a moment. And a lot of people will come, and they'll bring up Bible things to us. They'll bring up some Old Testament passages, those people who want to get us. And just to be frank, we're going to talk a little bit about slavery tonight, and they'll bring that up. Well, the Old Testament says you can have slaves. Do you want to own a few slaves? Come on, that was within that culture. And what we need to understand is God took something, and even as Jesus says, because your heart is hard, God permitted divorce. Well, God is going to talk about, I believe, slavery, and he's taking it from a very gross place, as they were under slavery, Israel was, and they probably tended to treat others as poorly as they were treated, and God says, we need to take this to a different level. So keep that in mind as we're going through that, and I'll reiterate that. But man, don't separate it. Don't divorce this from the culture within it was the culture that it was written within, and the culture that it was given to. I do not believe that any of us should practice slavery. So I guess I should say that right up front. So we get into it, you won't say, well, you know, Pastor Pat, what are you talking about? But back up to 2018. Again, how do we approach God? In verse 18, he says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. So listen, the people are afraid. The people are freaked out. And their fear, listen carefully, their fear drove them away from God. Are you kind of getting that? They stood afar off. They didn't want to get close to him because now they're afraid. And it must have been quite the show, don't you think? I don't think it was something where people went, oh, that's interesting. Moses is up on the mountain and it's kind of smoking up there. I think it was amazing. I think it was something that just like it says, it blew their mind. They got far away. At the end of that verse, we could translate it in our day and age. They were freaked out. So they're moving away and they're scared. But the same thing, now listen, this is important, the same drama, the same traumatic experience and everything, what does it do to Moses? It draws him closer. It all depends on your relationship with God, doesn't it? When God does something outrageous, if you're in a relationship, if you're communing with him, if you're close with him, you're going to run toward him. If you've got walls up and you're messing up and you're doing things and you're keeping secrets from him, you're going to run away from him. So kind of keep that in mind. So listen, it says, they went away. Then they said to Moses in verse 19, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. So the people stood far off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. It's kind of cool, isn't it? They're going away, and Moses is going closer. I want to be a Moses, right? When God is doing something, I want to get close even when, and listen carefully, even when I don't understand. Even when I can't figure out what he's doing. Even when he's not letting me in on that thing and it's something that I can't get my finite mind around, I want to run towards him. Can you imagine going towards that mountain? Can you imagine, I think, the faith it took to walk that way when everybody, listen, you got 2 million people going that way? And Moses is going, you guys are scared? I'm going up on the mountain. I want to hear what God has to say. I'm not going to be afraid. And then the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 22, said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I've talked with you from heaven, and you shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. So listen, the Lord says, as you're coming to me, don't come and worship idols. Don't make images. Now, I know he said that, but now he's talking about when you're coming to the altar, when you're coming close, don't make images. And isn't it interesting how when God says not to do something, we as humans do that very thing? It's like right now, if I told you not to think about red, what are you thinking about right now? All of you are going, red, man, red, red, red. Why am I thinking about red? Because I told you not to think about red. Now stop thinking about red and start thinking about what we're studying. Focus, get on this, and you're still like over there, aren't you? Listen, God says, don't make those images. And isn't it even sad in our generation how many come to worship God and they have to have images, they have to have those things in order to worship him? And he says, don't do it. And I believe we shouldn't do it. Then listen, then he says in verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen. Every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, he says, you do not build it of hewn stones, for if you use a tool on it, you have profaned it. Now, what is God getting at there? Why is he kind of like freaking out over that? Here's what I think. He's making sure that when the altar that they're sacrificing on is all about the sacrifice, not the altar. Don't bling out the altar. We could translate that way. Don't get all blinged out about the altar, because then people will focus on the altar and they won't focus on the sacrifice. And we need to practice that same thing today, I believe. And we need to be people, not that we necessarily have an altar, but we need to be careful of, you know, how much bling, quote, we have and how many things we have that draw our attention away from Christ and away from worshiping Him. And then he does this one part that is a little bit confusing. Verse 26, he says, "Now when you go now, or nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be be exposed on it." So the Lord's saying, "Don't go up with steps." And then people will say, "Well, we have a platform and we have steps, and that's going against God's word." A couple things: we don't wear robes anymore. Couple things. And the other thing is, he wasn't talking about, this is not an altar. This is a platform and helps for people to see. It's got nothing to do with coming to an altar, and it's got nothing to do with going up and doing sacrifices. We don't do that here too often. Occasionally we do a young person. Once in a while we burn them up here, but most of the time. But we don't do that. And I think what God is really getting at, remember the culture they came out of. Remember, I said culture is important. It's important to understand, because how else can we understand God coming up with this unless we understand the culture? What did they come out of? They came out of a very polytheistic society, and they'd been there for 400 years. Listen, they didn't know anything else. Most of these people knew nothing else except what they had been given or what they had seen in Egypt. And in those polytheistic worship times, a lot of it dealt with orgies and nakedness and sex. And that's what they had seen. And God says, don't do that. Don't go up those steps. Don't let your nakedness be exposed. Because it's, again, that's where their minds were. That's the direction it would go. And then I think also a third application we could do is, you know what? When we approach the Lord, there should be no flesh showing. Now listen, I'm not talking about flesh in the sense I'm talking about the arm of the flesh. Sometimes we approach God like he's lucky we're there. He's blessed that we're there because we think we've done something. So I believe all of that is kind of God saying, and then lastly, I believe God saying, don't do it because I said not to do it. It's not a good thing to do. This is how you're to come to me. So he lays it out, and that's kind of cool, isn't it? They didn't have to wonder. They didn't have to think about it. Now we're going to get into some of those laws being explained, some of getting down to the nitty-gritty as he talks with them. Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. So what we're going to do for a couple weeks is we're going to look at a bunch of laws. And some of them we'll look at a little closer, some of them not so close. But here's what we need to understand. God is concerned. If he wasn't concerned, he would just stick them out in the desert and say, go for it, I'll see you in a couple weeks, or I'll see you in 40 years when you decide to go in, or whatever. But he's concerned enough, he's going to govern them, and he's going to give them some vital information on how they can function as a society. And some of these laws, what's amazing is some of these laws, and I think a lot of us know this, a lot of what we're going to read are laws that we've had in our country that are on the books in our country, because our country was founded on Judaic Christian principles. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Now listen, this first part, again, is pretty far removed from most of us. Verse 2 says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife will go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has bore him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, hopefully that's pretty far removed from us. Now the Lord's not dealing with them at this time about foreign people. This time he's talking about Jews owning Jews. Why would he have to address that? Have you ever asked yourself, as you read Exodus, have you ever said, why would God have to address that? Why would that be an issue with them? Because they came out of slavery. They were all slaves. And something that I've found fascinating about human nature is a lot of the times the things that trodden us down, sometimes we get our freedom and we get a little more mature and we do those very things to other people. My suspicion is already they're beginning to enslave one another and they're beginning to indenture one another. So God says, if you're going to do that because of the hardness of your heart, there has to be some parameters. There has to be something around this so you don't get carried away. Now, notice number one, you do not own that person for life. 7 years. The seventh year, you have to set them free. You can't keep them longer than that. Now, that's telling me that God is making it better for the slave, not worse. That he's taking and elevating that slave and giving them rights rather than just making them a possession and rising them up. And then he tells us, if he came in with a wife, that he goes out with his wife. It's kind of saying maybe before, if they came in with a wife, they took their wife away. Now, the other part's a little bit complicated. If they give you a wife, that wife belongs to your master. Unless you want to stay, then you become a slave for life because you want to do that. So that's telling me there was some shady stuff going on already in Israel. And there's some shady stuff in their background and in their past. And God is not pushing them down. He's elevating everything and bringing it to a different place. Now, he tells them, listen, they can have that wife. Did you pay attention to that? Because some of us, I read that one part, and I'm that way. I read that one part, and I go, if you went in and you found a wife and you married her and you had kids and they're not yours and they belong to this master, and how can that be? And he says, well, you can stay there. Here's what that's telling me. Before, it wasn't an option. Before, they just took your wife and kids away from you. Now God says, no, you can stay, and you can make that choice. And remember Sunday we talked about, or last weekend, we talked about putting your ear on the thing, and all the guys with earrings, we know that they're bond servants, right? And they're slaves for life, because that's what they would do. And again, you can read more if you're interested in getting ahead a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 15 covers that in great detail, this whole thing. Now, this was for a Hebrew to a Hebrew. Now, a little bit more about slavery, because I know this is like freaking some of us out. And he says, listen, if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she is not to go out as the male slaves do. God is going to set some pretty strict parameters, but the one he doesn't set is, if you sell your daughter, and I don't know who would do that. Every time I read this, I think, what kind of person would do that? Desperate? Person who has no way out? A person who's stuck? Well, we don't know all of the things, but here's what I do know. It was going on. And he says, listen, if you sell your daughter, you can't do it lightly, because when you sell your daughter, it's for life. It's not for 6 years. She doesn't go out as the males do. She goes out for life. Wow. And so here's what I believe he's doing. He's curbing that and getting people to retract from that, to be selling their daughters. And often in most societies, even ancient societies, are the women, they're kind of, they're expendable. You can always get more. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's the way they treated them. So listen, once again, God is elevating even the women. And then listen how he protects them. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself. So this is telling me a lot of people bought daughters from men as a wife. And some maybe even couldn't afford the dowry for marrying her, so they would just purchase her. And then listen, he says, so she's betrothed to him. And he says, listen, if she does not please him, then he shall let her be redeemed, and he shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. So again, a little bit of protection. And I know it may sound gross, and we're going, man, that's horrible. Context is everything. Culture is everything. Keep that in mind. And listen, then he goes on a little bit further, and he says, He says in verse 9, and if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he has taken another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rites. If he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. So God is protecting the women. God is protecting slaves. In spite of what we may think, because we're thinking about this from the 21st century, thinking back into the first century, way back beyond the first century, trying to figure it out. You got to kind of understand, do some reading, do some research to understand. It wasn't gross what God was doing. God was, again, protecting them. So that's one that most of us are reading 1 through 11 and we go, what does that have to do with anything? Well, number one, it should tell us we need to treat human beings as human beings. And we need to be people who respect human beings, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter where they work, no matter what their occupation is. That we need to learn that. We need to respect the dignity of others because that's what the Lord is doing. So as he lays that out, now comes the sanctity of life in verse 12 and 13. Listen, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Does it sound like maybe? He's expounding a little bit on you shall not kill, as some people say. It's more murder. If you strike a guy and he dies, he says you shall be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. So here's what's going on. If you're waiting for a guy, premeditated murder, we'll read it again in a moment, premeditated murder where you're laying in wait and you're going to kill somebody and you've thought it through, you're in serious trouble in God's eyes. But if somebody like shows up, makes you really mad, that's not premeditated. You've come in rage and anger. And God says you're still going to be dealt with, but not on the same level. And then remember later on in Numbers 35, he gives them those cities. He says, I'll give you a place. And you would go to the city of refuge and you would hang out there until everything was settled, until, you know, some anger came down and tempers came down and you could deal with it in a right way. So he says, you do that, then, verse 14, once again, if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Here's what God's saying. There's no safe haven for somebody who premeditated, purposely takes another person's life. I believe that would curb a lot of things going on. Now, listen, I know in our state we have the death penalty, but man, there's so many appeals and so many things, and I understand part of why. But God says, you can't even get a hold of the altar. Did you hear what he said? You go hang on to the altar, it doesn't matter. You took another person's life. You decided to do it. So here's what this is telling me. There's a huge sanctity of life in the heart of God. And man, we need to get back to that. As a nation, as a church, the whole sanctity of life. Now, here's a couple others that kind of are a little bit like things that we probably don't think about. Verse 15, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Shoo. What does that tell you? Oh, skip verse 16 for a minute. We'll come back to it. And he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Any of you talk back to your parents? Really glad. We're under the dispensation of grace, huh? Pretty heavy duty. You think God is mean and angry and kind of an ogre? Why is he saying those things? Why is he laying that out? Well, I think it's real simple. Respecting parents and obeying parents is huge. Because if you cannot respect and obey your parents, you're not going to respect and obey any authority. And we're going to lose control, and pretty soon we're going to have chaos, and pretty soon we're going to have anarchy going on. And God says, man, it starts in the home. Isn't it interesting? He starts right there. Oh, and then in the middle of that, he talks about kidnapping. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. You kind of get the idea that God's pretty serious about doing the right thing and living the right way. Now listen, I know we're under grace, and I know that, you know, we don't cherish that whole idea of you know, putting people to death. I get that. But God is real serious. And I think sometimes in the church, we diminish the whole idea of the seriousness of following God and the seriousness of doing what he says, because we all like to say, oh, it's all grace. Well, grace isn't cheap. Do you know what your grace cost? It cost Jesus everything. Everything. So he lays out that. Now, a few other things. Verse 18, if men contend with each other, so if you're having a fight, bottom line, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but he is confined to his bed, and if he rises again, walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay the loss of time, and he shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. So bottom line, that's just aggravated assault, right? If you assault somebody, and you're responsible. And God is saying, listen, we're responsible for our actions. That's a whole weird thought in the 21st century, isn't it? Telling people you're responsible for your actions. If you do this, this is going to cost you something. We go, why should I have to do that? I just like punched them in the face, and they rolled down the street, and they can't walk anymore. Why should I have to take care of them? Because you punched them in the face. That's why you're responsible for that. So again, the Lord, I think, not just protecting people, but making people understand their responsibility. Verse 20, and if he beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. Now listen, we might go, that's gross. And it is a little bit weird, isn't it? But you know what that's telling me is how bad it really was at that time, how they beat people and how they treated people, and God put some protection around them. I don't believe God would have put this protection if it wasn't necessary. And God is doing that, and again, taking them to a different level and letting them know you don't just kill people, no matter who they are. And then he goes on in verse 22, if men fight, do you think these guys were like fighters or something? And it's like if you punch each other, and how many of us would hit someone with a rock? Well, don't answer that. But, you know, and now he's going, listen, if you're fighting, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as a woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay the judges, or pay as the judges determine. So here's what the Lord's saying. Number one, you shouldn't fight. Number two, you definitely shouldn't fight when there's a pregnant woman around. And you shouldn't fight when there's a pregnant woman around and throw things, is kind of what I'm thinking, or miss your punch for the guy and hit the lady. In other words, you got to be watching out for pregnant ladies, right? Now, some of your translations may imply that she has a miscarriage. And could be that, but bottom line, he's saying whether that human's born or not, still a human being, isn't he? Still a human being, that sanctity of life, and the fact that we honor life. And God says, man, if you hurt that baby, I like this whole idea. If anything happens to that child, the husband can name what you need to do and how you need to bring restitution. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Unless you were fighting with a husband, I guess, but I don't know. You know, I don't know what the circumstance of the fight is. It sounds a little bit strange to me. And then the Lord lays this one out. If any harm, in verse 23, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, a lot of people don't like this. A lot of people, you know, they go, man, well, you know, what's up with that whole law, you know, of the lex talionis, or the law of reciprocity, where you're coming after people and you have to do it. And usually we see it couched in terms that are very negative. Why did God give them this? Because in that generation, if you put someone's eye out, someone may kill you. If you crippled their hand, they may take your life. God's saying, no, you can't go. Listen, it was so extreme that, again, God is reining it in. And when he says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, he's making them do something that's fair and just rather than becoming unjust about it and letting them know. Now, listen, I'm not sure that today we need to be doing that. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says, you've heard it written, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, wound for wound. But I tell you, love your enemies. Don't you love it when you read that passage? Man, I read that passage and I go, oh, Lord, I so don't do that. Love my enemies. I can love people who love me. I can even love people who like me. I can even love people who are neutral about me. But my enemies, man, every time I read that in the New Testament, I just go, ouch, that's a hard one. Now, Jesus isn't taking this law, quote, and making it null and void or saying it's bad. He's saying revenge is bad. This law was not about revenge. This law was about equality. And this law was about justice and not overdoing it. Listen, we need to understand, and that's why I'm telling you the culture is important. The culture in that day, if you took someone's eye, they may take no telling what from you. And God says we need to dial that back a little bit, and we need to be fair about this. So think of it in those terms. And then he says, if a man strikes the eye of a male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. So see, when you look at this, it's like, wow, okay, the Lord does care somewhat about slaves. In other words, he does care about beating them. You just couldn't knock them silly and knock someone's eye out. And then he even says about a tooth. Listen, if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was indentured to somebody and they were treating me badly, I think I would say, come on, right here, just hit me right here and hope they knock a tooth out, right? Spit that tooth out, I'm free, hallelujah, I'm out of here. Every time I read that, that's what I'm thinking about, you know. I mean, I wouldn't want my eye to get knocked out, but I could live without a tooth. I know good dentist. I'm thinking a tooth, man, that's so that does tell us something, doesn't it? Kind of changes the whole outlook of things where the Lord is saying you just don't treat people grossly, no matter who they are. Now, a little bit about our animals. Again, we're responsible, and I think, again, people in our generation might learn a little bit about this and how to be responsible with your animals. You have animals, they're, number one, they're your responsibility, and what they do is your responsibility. So verse 28, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. So your ox gets out. You got this good ox. He's a working ox. And he gets out, and he gores somebody. The Lord says, well, you know, he shouldn't do that, and, you know, we need to take care of him. But it's not, you know, you couldn't help it unless, verse 29, but if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past and has been made known to its owner. In other words, if you got an ox that's like stabbing people all the time, you need to take care of your ox, right? You need to do something about it. You got it, you know, you got an animal that's mean, you need to chain it up or take care of it. It's your responsibility. So he says, listen, if it's doing it and you know about it, and he goes on in verse 29, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, then the ox shall be stoned and its owner put to death also. See, you got a little bit of liability there, don't you? Again, something I think our generation is really lacking. Well, it's not my fault. Well, he's your ox. You didn't take care of him. You knew he did this. You knew he was the kind of ox that would do that. You need to, and here's what that's telling me. You need to kind of know the temperament of your animals, don't you? It's your responsibility. So pay attention. So that's if you have a bad ox. Oh, and then he says, listen, There's a little bit more. Verse 30, if there is imposed on him a sum of money, he shall pay it to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. Verse 31, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done. So listen, the Lord's saying women are valuable. Did you pick up on that? If it gores, because in that generation, in that culture, it was just one of daughters. Daughters are easy to come by. Isn't that weird to think about? Isn't it kind of weird to think about someone would just say, well, we can get another one? So he says, listen, if that's going on, you need to make it right. You need to do something. And then, male and female slaves too. Check this out. He says, verse 32, if the ox gores a male or a female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So listen, here's an interesting thing, something to mark down. 30 shekels, that's what the value of a slave was. Do you remember what they paid for Jesus? 30 shekels. Kind of interesting, isn't it? It's what the Sanhedrin thought of him. It's what the big boys thought of him to Judas. So we kind of see a little bit of something going on there. But the main point here is that, you know what? Male and female slaves, they're people too. And you need to make that right. Now, if you dig holes, some of you hole diggers, pay attention. Listen, because people do stuff. It's weird. And as you read these, they're ancient because they're about ancient things. But we can bring them into our modern society, can't we? And we can bring them in, and we need to understand it's horrible that we've become so litigious as a society that nobody's wanting to take responsibility for what they've done. Whether they have an animal, or whether they're reckless with their car, or they don't take care of their car, or whether they're reckless with their equipment, or whether they're reckless with the things they do. So often it's like, well, it's not my fault. Yes, it is your fault. So listen, if you dig a hole, he says, verse 33, if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and he shall give money to the owner of the dead animal, or he shall give the money to the owner, and the dead animal shall be his. So, you know, it's God's fair. He says, you killed the animal, pay the guy, now you can have the animal. You know, it's dead, but you can have it. And what you're going to do, and I don't think people ate donkeys, so, you know, I don't know what you can do with a dead donkey. Thank you very much. I'll stuff it and put it in my bedroom. But you owe for that. And again, in our society, wouldn't it be good if people were just honest and people would do the right thing and people would do the fair thing? Oh, now he goes one more. I know some of you are really loving this. If one man's ox hurts another's, so if your ox have an ox fight. A little strange, isn't it? So, you kind of get the idea there were some mean oxes in around hanging out there, culturally speaking. They had some really out of control oxes, you know? So listen, if one ox hurts another ox and that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it. And the dead ox, they shall also divide. So, God's saying, let's just be fair about this. Your ox kills that ox, you sell your ox, you split the money, and then you cut the other one in half and eat it. You know, and let's be fair, but you took that person's ox. And then verse 36, but there again, if it was known that you had a really bad ox and you weren't taking care of him and he tended to thrust in times past and its owner has not kept it confined, then he shall surely pay ox for ox. The dead animal shall be his own. Do you hear what God's saying? If your animal kills their animal, then you get the dead one and the other guy gets the live one. Now, reading all of that, we're going, thank you, Pat. You know, that was kind of interesting and I really don't care. But we should. We shouldn't probably care a whole lot about oxen because most of us don't have an ox in our yard. None of us own people. But do you get the idea that God, number one, is very concerned with his creation? He's involved in it. He's not just wound this thing up like a big clock and said, go. But he's involved. And he's saying there's right ways to live and there's wrong ways to live. There's ways that will benefit you and ways that will prosper you and ways that won't. And you need to make some decisions and you need to make some choices. Are you going to walk in the ways that are going to profit you and benefit you? Or are you going to be stubborn, stiff-necked, self-willed, and do things your own way? Well, you're going to suffer because of that. And a lot of people do. A lot of people get that, but they kind of get it too late. And God's saying, here in the early stages, let's look at these things, let's read these things, let's understand these things. And the fact that, you know, I read this, and, you know, a lot of it I'm going, well, that's a little bit strange. But on the other hand, God even cares, and I don't mean this in a you know, derogatory way or even a comedy way. God even cares about ox and donkeys. He cares about what we do, and he cares about how we handle ourselves, and he cares about the fact that we should care about other people. And if we do damage to somebody else, we're responsible. And we need to get that in our hearts again in the 21st century. If you do something to somebody, then you need to take responsibility for that. And you know, most of us are not going to murder anybody. Most of us are not even going to kill anybody physically. But we do things to people every day and just go right on by. And we need to take responsibility. And you know what? When you do something wrong and somebody comes and talks to you about it, you need to apologize. I had somebody the other day talk to me about something that I really don't think I did. But they were positive I did it. So you know what I said? I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I did that. And I'm going to ask you to forgive me. Because it's the right thing to do. Now, I don't always do that. It was a good day for me. Thought I'd let you know. Because a bunch of you are going to come in now. You know what you did to me? But we need to be responsible. And we need to be people that understand that, because you know what? That's the heart of God. Don't get all wrapped up into, you know, is slavery right? Is slavery wrong? Of course it's wrong. The Bible, I mean, you know, we're taught that. But don't get into all of those things. Get into the fact that this is the heart of God, and this is God's heart towards people. And this is what he feels towards people. He wants to protect them. He wants to govern them. He wants to make us have the best possible life. And you know what? If we're his kids, and I believe most of us here on a midweek, we're his kids. If we're his kids, then let's live like his kids. Let's do these things. And let's do them because that's who we are. Listen, he isn't saying you're going to become the nation of Israel by doing these things. He says you are the nation of Israel, so you need to do these things so that the world will look at us and go, that is what life is really about. That's what things are really about. So let's keep that in mind. And, you know, we're going to go through some of these others a little bit quicker, but I wanted to get us introduced into this and thinking about this. And don't be dissing Thursday nights because you're going, man, we're in that law part and I don't like that. So I'll come back. Can you call me when you get into the, like, golden calf thing? Because that's pretty cool. We tend to do that. Listen, I'm just like you guys. Only I can't ditch because I have to be here, so. There's good stuff in there, isn't there, when we really think about the heart of God and him ministering to us? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. We thank you for teaching us. And Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of this whole idea of things going on, and even as we think about you instituting, not here, but way back in Genesis chapter 9, the whole idea of if you do something and it's taking another person's life premeditated, you say that your life should be accountable for that. And Lord, instead of us wanting to argue over the whole idea of the death penalty and right or wrong, I pray that we would understand in your eyes, in your heart, that is how serious those sins are. Whether it be taking a person's life or stealing a person or being disrespectful to your parents or striking them in any way, that you look at that sin as a very, very, very serious sin. And Lord, I would pray that we would never want to sit in a judgment seat over you, try and decide whether you have the right to do certain things. But I pray humbly we would walk with you, and humbly we would worship you, and humbly we would follow you. And God, that we would bring you glory and honor with our lives. And we do thank you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, that redeems us, that probably for a lot of us keeps us from actually committing murder, actually going that far, because you've given us your Spirit and you've caused us to be born again. And we thank you for changing our lives. And most of all, we thank you that you never give up on us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.